To us from Pastor Ken's. Pastor Ken?
Thank you. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer and ask for His help. Father, as we, as your church is gathered, Lord, and you meet with us, that's exactly what we ask, is that you would meet with us. As we open the book of Ruth and we look at the second chapter, I pray that you would pour into our hearts, pour into our souls, truths that we can carry with us, blessings from above here in these humble hearts seeking to receive. Lord, bless this time for your name's sake, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Ruth. We began this series a few months ago, so each time I have a Vesper, I'm going to do another chapter in the book of Ruth. So I'd like to give you some review. We cover chapter 1, where Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, which you don't think about him very much because he didn't last very long in this. He was the leader of his household, and times were lean in Bethlehem, so they decided to pack up and go to the land of Moab, where the god Chemosh rules, and go leave the people of God and go to a barren place with foreign gods. Why did he do it? He did it so that they might have food and not die, right? But what happened? Elimelech dies, his sons die, and so Naomi and these two young wives of her sons are left, and they're not doing so well. So Naomi is destitute, and then 10 years she hears things have picked up a little bit in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem, and so she's going to go back. She's going to go back home. So she's returning to her people, and Ruth and Orpah accompany her to the border, and they have this conversation, and Ruth and Orpah are saying, "We'll go with you. We want to be with you." But this isn't good enough for Naomi. She needs to know that these gals are committed. So she tells them, "How am I going to raise children for you so that you can marry them? I have no sons to give you. Stay in Moab, and you'll find a husband, and you'll raise a family." And Orpah, she decides. She chose Moab. She chose this land of idols. She chose her father's house. She chose that which was familiar. She chose to the flesh what that was familiar and what seemed to her safe. But she did love Naomi, but not enough to leave and follow. You see, many admire Christ outwardly, yet fall short of saving faith. In the end, this world and that which can be seen wins the day. But the seed of Naomi's witness took root in Ruth. You may remember that Naomi even tested her. Since I just mentioned this already. She said, "I don't have any sons." And this became a crossroad of sorts for Ruth, because now she had professed faith and she says she wants to follow. But now here is the test. When Naomi tries to push her back and say, "Don't go, you'll find a husband over here, you'll be fine." And Naomi, of course, now she has faith. She's not going anywhere else but to follow and go to be with the people of God, wherever that leads. Ruth needed to have her own faith, right? Not her mother-in-law. So she does leave all. She leaves with no assurance of prosperity and likely poverty, and she follows Naomi. And she says, we all know this, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." And I heard this, and I love this idea. She twists interests with Naomi. When she says this, she says, "Your God will be my God." She says, "I will die with you." She's saying, "I will be buried with you." Think of a pretzel twisted together. She's forever twisted with Naomi. "I'll die with you. We will lie in the grave and wait for the resurrection together." So Naomi comes home, as we remember, and she tells everybody, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter." And one thing you have to appreciate, and why is she bitter? When her husband left, they mortgaged their possessions. She didn't have money to come buy back her land. They were destitute, not even sure where they lived, right? But Naomi owned it. She didn't come back and say, "It's all good. We'll be okay." Nope, she said, "Call me bitter. I went away full, and I came back empty." And so she owned it. She didn't say something that she wasn't. She said exactly what she was. She was humiliated. And so they came to Bethlehem, and of course we remember they came during the time of the barley harvest. The barley harvest would last a couple of weeks, and then the wheat harvest would follow about 6 weeks. So providentially, they come with an opportunity for food. As we also know, this was the time of the judges. Ruth is right after the book of Judges, and we believe it, many believe it to be written by Samuel. And what a wonderful narration that we get from this book. And so let's begin to read chapter 2. Now listen to this narrative. Now Naomi, so here's, he's filling in a blank here. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Okay, so we didn't need to know this yet, but here's our narrator giving this background. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come, here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That would be 22 liters. So think of a 2-liter bottle times 11. Imagine trying to carry that much barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Numbers 2:3 tells us that Boaz is a prince of Judah. So he is of a wealthy family, and he is one of the princes of Judah. I don't have a handout for you, but my first title here is "Get to Work." Okay, Naomi and Ruth are in their humble abode, and I want you to pay attention to this relationship that Naomi and Ruth have. Ruth doesn't just say, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm just going to hang with you." She says she has this relationship with Naomi. I think I'll go glean now. What do you think about that? And Naomi says, "Okay, go for it. You do it." But notice, Naomi didn't tell her where. And notice that, and I'll mention it a little bit later, Naomi, it seems that it's almost a surprise to Naomi, or something that she had forgotten and now remembers, that Boaz was a distant relative, someone able to redeem them, someone able to buy the interest of what her husband had sold according to Jewish law. So look at the character of this relationship. We can look at a life as a path. Proverbs says, "The wicked choose the road that finds its end in the world, but the path of the righteous is like a light of dawn shining brighter and brighter until the full day." Right? So there's a spirit that runs through the life of a believer. There's a spirit that runs through every soul, really, and guides them. And for the believer, that spirit shines brighter and brighter. And one certain aspect of that spirit is humility. Before honor comes humility. Listen to Jesus' words in John 12:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so Ruth has died to whatever former life she has, and now she's coming back as and now she's blossoming. Now she's bearing fruit. And so in this scenario, there would be in Boaz's team, there would be reapers, which would be men. There would be bundlers, which would be women. And there would they use sickles and twine, and then there would be a foreman overseeing everyone, and then there would be gleaners, the very poor. Only the poor glean. It is a humiliating thing. It is just the equivalent to begging. Okay, but what is gleaning? Does everybody know what gleaning is? Leviticus 19:9-10. Says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge." And so you don't reap the corners. You don't reap the edges of your field. "Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, the droppings, the things that got left behind. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner." So some a foreigner. "I am the Lord your God." Is there not a principle here for Christians not to spend everything they have and leave some left over for the others in need? We set aside our funds the first day of the week, right? We give the Lord from the first fruits of what we bring in. We look at our salary. And by the way, I would say before taxes, we would make that adjustment, because taxes is not just something that's what the government's taking from you, right? So we set aside what we set aside, but also do we set aside for those in need, for when those times come? Okay, so Ruth didn't lie around wallowing in pity. She didn't turn back. It is one thing for a person to say, "I will follow," but it is another thing to live it out. Right? We can say whatever we want. We can proclaim We can profess our faith in Christ, but it is another thing to live that faith out. Ruth went to work. And she just so happened to glean in Boaz's field. There were many fields being worked, and she just so happened. Ruth didn't know anybody. Naomi didn't tell her to go find Boaz and glean in his field. You'll do well there. She just went. And I would imagine she and Naomi prayed, but she just went, and she just so happened. Does that ever happen to you, that just these coincidences in your life that just turn out? Lori and I have some friends, and they have a son, and the only relationship we have with that son is he sees us sometimes when we get together, right? So I'm out bringing a ship's captain to the Orca One, and they tell me it's over in Portsmouth. And so I go over to Portsmouth, and the Orca One isn't there. I should have looked it up on my ship finder. I always do that, but I forgot. It's all the way over in Norfolk on Hampton Boulevard, so it's like 20, 30 minutes away, whatever. So we find that out about 10 minutes later. But in the meantime, my friend's son comes walking out. He works at that terminal. And I yell out to him, so I got to recognize him outside of the family environment and just kind of bring that relationship a little further along, right? Is that a coincidence? Is that a possible coincidence, me going to the wrong terminal with this captain who probably wasn't very happy? But he was gracious. Anyway... These things that we call coincidences, is it not the hand of providence directing us? Something that struck me from this particular chapter was community. Boaz shows up. Look at verse 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." It's if Boaz is saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace." It's like that's what he's saying to his coworkers. He's not the bean counter saying, "All right, how much barley do you guys have gathered by now? It's about quitting time. I'm done paying you guys." Nope. He's blessing his foreman. And the foreman responds, "The Lord bless you." He's praying back toward him, as if to say, "The Lord make your fields prosperous to you." He wants his employer to be blessed. So he's wanting his employees to be blessed. He wants his employer to be blessed. These are prayers. They realize that the good comes from the presence and blessings of God. It shows us life in the community of the people of God. And I believe it reveals also that Boaz doesn't just obey the law of gleaning for law's sake. I believe he goes beyond that. Christians are kind, too. We look for ways to go out of our way because we ourselves have received kindness from the Lord. We look to be kind. We also put ourselves in the shoes of others. And that's what I think Boaz has done here. Is he's going to put himself in the shoes of Ruth. That is the spirit that runs through the believer. And it is a tremendous thing for someone of a stature such as he to take interest in someone beneath him. It's a big deal to the person down below, right, in stature. It's a really big deal, and it's a little thing to do, but it goes a long way. Leviticus 25:35 says, "If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God." So Boaz approaches Ruth immediately. And I'm sure he recognized her because she was a foreigner. She dressed differently. She sounded differently. But I would like to believe that he also recognized something of her character. How did the foreman know so much about Ruth? So Ruth, Boaz shows up and he goes, first thing he says is, "Who's she?" Right? Who's that different looking gal? And the foreigner says, "Well, this is Ruth the Moabitess. She's the one that came with Naomi." left her home of idols and came to be with the people of God. How did the foreman know that? Was there an interview process? You know what I think? This was a time before TV, before telephone. What did they have? They had tell a friend, right? So Naomi shows up in chapter 1 and she tells her story. And I don't know, maybe I know something, maybe I don't. You know, I'm a guy, I'm not a gal. But I'm going to say it anyway. This is how women operate, okay? She shows up and a couple of friends come over, some she knows, and she says, "Oh yeah, I was back in Moab and my husband died. It was terrible. And then I have, you know, Orpah didn't come, but Ruth came and she said, 'Your God will be my God.'" And then if, you know, another hour later, some more friends come over and she tells them, because she tells the story over, and those friends go and they tell the story. Everybody knows. The whole town knows. I mean, what else was there to do at dinner time, right? Or around the watering hole? This is big news. So everybody knew. And then the foreman, he keeps an eye on Ruth. She's out there gleaning. And he pays attention to how she worked. And he noticed that she worked all day, and she took a short break from the heat, and then she went back to work. And so Boaz comes, and he can tell, okay, she's not all talk, right? She's action. She's working. This prince of Judah, Boaz, now knowing that she's an honorable woman, he goes and approaches Ruth. And he tells her, glean here, don't go to another field, go stay here where it's safe. And what she says, well, why did you recognize me like this? And he goes, because you have taken such good care of Naomi, right? And so he's recognizing her character, and he begins to bless her for that. Yeah, and let's see, that would be about verse 11. All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you. Here's another prayer for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And she responds in a very gracious manner. The Lord reward you for your kindness to me. And then Boaz, he one-ups her. He begins to reward her further. You know, he told her to glean only there, and then he invites her to sit down and eat. And then he tells the workers, leave some behind for her, drop some bales or whatever in front of her, and let her take from that. And she gathers what she gathers, and she's so thoughtful that she doesn't even eat all her dinner, which I just like to point out, it was just roasted grain for dinner. So the side. And she brings some home back to mom, right? She shares it back with mom. Well, God's blessings follow godly efforts. So the day was long and quite eventful. Imagine how quickly all that turned, right? Our lives don't move that quickly. You know, we don't start off in the morning, get a new job, and by the evening we all of a sudden we're recognized, we're blessed, we're on a pretty good track right there, right? This doesn't usually happen in a day. This is an accelerated thing. So in a single day, they've gone from faith and hope to go out and glean, and now she has probably enough food, just barley, by the way, to last the winter, maybe, right? 22 liters, that's going to make a lot of food. Right? That's going to keep your belly full. So they had nothing, and then they have all this. So Naomi responds, blessed be the man who took notice of you. Another prayer. A good takeaway from this is be faithful in whatever realm the Lord has put you in. Wherever you are, wherever you're working, wherever your neighborhood is, wherever your church is, in all these things, seek to be faithful to the Lord and look for His hand of blessing to return. As glowing embers in a fire come to life, so the Lord blows on our feeble efforts and produces a flame. the relationships we've observed between Ruth and Naomi and the foreman and Boaz and the greater community and the reapers and the bundlers, they depict, or they give us a picture of the loving community of the people of God. See, they were a community that followed the word of God, right? So we can actually look at them as the church, right? Greeting one another with prayer. I think that's a wonderful thing to say when you come up to someone, anyone, the Lord be with you. It's a very thoughtful thing to say, and it's a prayerful thing to say. They had a genuine concern for others. Boaz had concern. The foreman had concern. And they considered others before self. The foreman took great attention to detail of those who were under him. He didn't slack in his job, right? He was very dutiful, very, very careful to do his job. Ruth had a strong work ethic, right? She didn't take an entitled view. And everyone, in their prayers, they lifted one another up to the Lord. And so this thought occurred to me for a Vesper. You know, we come and we share our prayer requests, and we listen to one another's prayer requests, and we remember in the life of the church, in the community of the church, we remember these prayer requests. I mean, I look at your faces and I think of your prayer requests, right? I think of what you've shared. And so we pray here, and then we go home and pray, and then we pray along the way, and then we ask later, how did it go with you? You know, that's a beautiful thing. I believe the Lord honors that engagement between his church, and I believe he blows on those embers and he increases the blessing in the community of the church. I mean, let us remember where Ruth's journey began. By faith, she turned from idols and followed the Lord wholeheartedly. She wasn't able to know how things would go. Think about that. I mean, that's an important part of the Christian life. You don't know especially if you're midlife or younger, you don't know where you're going to be in 10 years. You really don't know. Yet we follow our Lord, who is faithful to, who's promised himself to be faithful to us. So she didn't know how things would go, but she could only trust the one who did know and who could make things go and would bless. And we see Ruth, and this is the early time in the Bible. So the Jews, they're thinking Jews only. They don't get the whole conversation about the nations. But this is right after this is in the time of Judges, right? This is right after they came into the Promised Land. They're not thinking about these nations, and yet Ruth is a prefigure of that church that is coming. And of course, we know whose family line she's in, the line of Judah. One of the prophecies in Isaiah is in Isaiah 54. Let's say verses 1 through 3, and I kind of want to close us with this thought. It says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes." Now here's the interpretation of enlarge the place of your tent. "For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations, and will people the desolate cities." And so we see this prefigure, we see this picture of Christ coming and the nations coming into the church. We know the end. Ruth will have great privilege, the great privilege of being grandmother to King David, and way down the line, a relative to Jesus in the line of Judah. And so if we know the end from the beginning, then we can have faith to trust the Lord in our I don't knows now. When things don't look so good, and we're in the humble process of gleaning behind someone else, if we are so in that position. But we know the end, and we can trust in that.